We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again to remember and rejoice in the birth of your Son, we pray as we look at your word that your Spirit will open our hearts and minds to see it possibly in a different light, but also to see, Lord, how wonderful you are in your commitment to this world. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've seen this movie, but it's called Three Men and a Baby. Anyone seen Three Men and a Baby? Got a few little nods. I know there's a few youngies here that would think, never heard of it, because it actually came out in 1987, last century. It's one of those movies that I think everyone would enjoy, have a laugh at. It was directed by Leonard Nimoy, who of course played Mr. Spock in Star Trek. It's a comedy about three blokes who end up with a baby. They end up having to care for it, going through lots of incompetent moments, and then, of course, like true men, winning out, gaining the skills, and loving the baby. Now, one of them happens to be the father, but he's away at the time and tells his friends that a package is going to arrive from Turkey. Would they look after the package? Well, a baby turns up, and for some unknown reason, the two blokes think this must be the package that was sent by this guy from overseas. However, of course, the package is not the child. The package is actually a package of heroin that actually does turn up, but gets thrown away. Well, I don't want to spoil the movie for you, but I'll give you a bit of a cliffhanger. Eventually, the drug dealers turn up to the blokes. So they think, oh, they're after the baby. So the two guys give the drug dealers the baby, plus some formula, which they then think is the heroin's inside the formula. Now, I won't spoil it anymore, but I want to assure you it's a comedy. It's an absolute comedy. I want to assure the blokes it's not a rom-com. There's no romance in it at all. Three men and a baby. And it has a happy ending. Well, this Christmas, I want to introduce you to three men and a baby. Well, actually, three men and a toddler, but I'll explain that in a moment. Now, what I want to do is I want to take the wise men as a group, okay? I want to say that's one bloke. So the first people we meet are, of course, the Magi, the wise men, who have come from the east. Somehow they've understood by the appearance of a special star that a special person, a king, was to be born. As they say, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, how they sort of worked that out is unsure. Some people think during the time of Daniel the prophet, the writings of Daniel may have been collected by these men and they've been read. Maybe God gave them a special revelation, but also there's a strong possibility that they were very much into astronomy. They notice an unusual sight in the sky and they realize unusual, special, something special or someone special was going to be born. And of course they came to the capital, Jerusalem. Logical, that's where the king should be born. But he wasn't. What we see with the coming of the Magi is the truth that Jesus' birth is for the whole world, not just for the Jews. Here we have Gentiles, non-Jews, travelling possibly for months in search of a child that they believe is a king and somehow they believe is going to affect them in some way. This king is not just for Israel, but for the world. And these men have proven that by their journey. Now, I know that they declare that this Jesus is the king of the Jews, but there's no way that these guys would travel so far and in such difficult terrain just to acknowledge a local king. What would this king of the Jews do for them? Well, we'll find out very soon. Let's put the Magi to one side. We've got blokes that are seeking Jesus, blokes who are going to traverse, you know, terrain and travel for months to look for Jesus. But we meet a second man, King Herod, known as King Herod the Great. Now, he was set up by the Roman government to rule over Judea. He was a puppet king, but he was also a paranoid man. He was paranoid about his rule and about his reign. In fact, he was so paranoid that his family members were paranoid, because if you looked the wrong way in relation to Herod, you could be killed. And he did. He killed a number of his wives, killed a number of his sons, because he always was afraid that someone would take over the throne. In fact, the Emperor Augustus, who didn't get on with Herod, said he would prefer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. So being the type of man Herod was, he was concerned. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod called his court together to find out where this king was to be born. As much as the Magi saw the star, as much as they recognized a divine sign, they needed God's divine word to give them very clear directions. So the priests and the teachers of the law search. They find in the sacred writings this prophecy from the prophet Micah. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's a beautiful picture here. This king is a shepherd, someone who cares and guides, very different to this Herod who's looking at it. The prophet Micah was around about the 8th century BC, so about 800 years before the birth of Jesus. The place of Jesus' birth is declared. So God even uses a wicked king, a paranoid king, to help those searching for Jesus. The Magi have come. Herod has told them through God's word where to find him. And he's a bit of a sly old fox. Not wanting to give any credence to the rumors, he talks to the Magi secretly, finds out exactly when the time of the star appeared. And there's a reason behind that request. And he sends them on their way, asking them to return and tell him exactly where the king is so that he can worship him. But of course, that's not his motives at all. The Magi's motives, to seek this king, this special king. Herod's motives, basically to get rid of this king because he's a threat. Doesn't matter, he's maybe, you know, a babe or 2-year-old, he's a threat. Now, not to burst your Christmas bubble, sorry about this. The Christmas cards have got it wrong, okay? I just want to tell you that. You see, when the Magi turn up, it's possibly 2 years after Jesus has been born, okay? You know, the Christmas cards got the angels, the donkey, the cow, you know, the wise men, the shepherds. No, the shepherds and the Magi's didn't meet at all. Sorry about that one. However, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because here's men that have travelled so far. They've ended up now at Jerusalem. Jesus is a toddler, and they're overjoyed. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. That's the Magi, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was born. Sorry, I added that bit. The child was, because the star is over where Jesus was residing with his mum and dad. Matthew calls him a child, not a baby. But the Magi acknowledge that Jesus, this child, is a king by their gifts, as we were reminded of one of the kids: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, royal gifts for a royal child. Notice, in both seeing the star and seeing the child, the Magi are overjoyed. They're excited. They seem to see in this child something that no one else can see. A future, maybe. Something that maybe possibly is going to reach them also. Herod, of course, is not overjoyed. He's afraid. They're overjoyed. He's afraid. He pretends to want to worship the child, while the Magi worship the child, because they acknowledge that he is no ordinary child. Because why would they travel from the east, possibly from Babylon, all the way to Judah, simply to worship a Jewish child? It's because they recognize something unique about this child. They recognize something special about this child. And we know what is unique about this child because Matthew told us previously in that first chapter. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This child can be worshipped because this child is God come in the flesh, God with skin on. God has entered into his own world as a baby, as a child now, for us and to bring us back to God. That's his mission. That's his purpose. This child, however, is in danger. This child is under threat because Herod wants to kill him, not to worship him. The Magi are warned by God in a dream to take another route and avoid Herod totally. And of course, he becomes frustrated and furious. So we had the Magi, men who are seeking Christ to worship him, adore him and honor him. We've met Herod, a paranoid king who only has one thing in mind, to protect his throne at all cost. We now meet the third man, Jesus' stepdad, Joseph. Now, Joseph always seems to be sort of put into the background. But I think when you look at Joseph, you've got to see here a man of faith, a man who's got courage and a man of action. Joseph has gone through a lot in a very short time. The girl he was engaged to gets pregnant. He feels betrayed and not wanting to hurt her. He's a gracious bloke. He wants to divorce her quietly so there's no fuss, no accusation. He's told in a dream to make Mary his wife and look after the child. As it says in chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And what does Joseph do? He obeys immediately. He's a man of action. There's no hesitation. He does his duty. Again, he's warned in a dream about the threat to Jesus. And Joseph, as a man of action, moves in immediately. He packs up that night and moves out. As it says in Matthew 2, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. He's a man of action. He's a man of courage. He's a man who is committed to his family. He believes God and moves. And he does it immediately. Doesn't stall, doesn't wait. And of course, the second man that we met, Herod, is furious. He's been tricked by the Magi. So fueled by his paranoia, he does something that is both brutal and shocking. He doesn't care who he kills. And he will ensure that his throne is protected. And so he goes out with the order that any child 2 years and under who was born in Bethlehem will die, to make sure that his throne is secure at any and all cost. And then you have this, in some sense, this pathetic fulfillment of the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Anyone who has lost a child in any circumstances can connect with that grief and that sorrow. We see Herod as a monster. The wise men as men who seek Jesus. Joseph as a man of courage and action and faith, and Herod as a monster. The Magi are men that seek Christ, the king, and worship him. Herod, a monster, seeks Christ to kill him. Joseph, a man who is committed to being Jesus's and Mary's protector. Interesting, isn't it, when you think about it? When Jesus was possibly just under 2 years old, he faced death. And one day, he would face death, but this time it would be on his own terms. At that time, God overruled the wicked plans of the monster Herod, and Jesus fled. But one day Jesus would be bound, not by the monsters, but he himself would go willingly to his death to both honor his father and for us, to bring us back to God. That is the greatest gift at Christmas. Jesus' birth talks about reconciliation. It talks about being restored in our relationships. I don't know many of you, I'm not going to presume, but I think many of us, either within our own families or we know of families which are disunited, that are not reconciled. And many of us long for the days when families will be reconciled, families will be reunited, when Christmas includes everyone and everyone as members of our family. Well, Christmas is about reconciliation, but reconciliation to God. Christmas is about family, but it's about returning to the family of God, God who created us, God who redeems us. Christmas is about the Father sending the Son so that we can actually call God our Father. Maybe that's what the wise men saw in the birth of Jesus. That this was the Prince of Peace. This was the one that brings about reconciliation. Well, finally, we're told Herod is dead. Joseph, in a dream, is told to return. He gets lots of dreams, Joseph. It's an interesting sort of case. But he's also aware that Archelaus is as bad as his dad. And Jesus is not going to be raised in Bethlehem, goes to Nazareth instead. Which is an interesting choice because Nazareth is a mixed racial town. There's Jews there, there's Gentiles, non-Jews there, and Samaritans. And I think that's just another way of saying, look, Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He's the Saviour of all people, doesn't matter who they are. So we've met three men and a baby. Well, three men and a toddler. Definitely not a comedy, this story, is it? This Christmas that Jesus had to face was brutal and tragic. But Jesus offers us hope. Because through him, he offers us a new world where evil doesn't exist, where monsters are all gone. A world in which it is Christmas every day. A world full of joy, a world full of peace, and a world full of love every day. All because Jesus was born, died, and rose again from the dead. Whatever the wise men saw in Jesus, I wonder what you see in Jesus. Do you see someone who can give you hope and a future? Do you see someone who threatens your life? Someone who's going to make you do things that you don't want to do? So you want to push him away. This morning I want to encourage each and every one of you to embrace Jesus as the one who gives us hope, the one who gives us a future, the one who can transform your life. Not someone who controls your life, not someone who suppresses your life, but someone who gave his own life for you, a one who serves you, the one who actually is committed to you. And as you embrace him, he will transform you in a way that both glorifies God and is good for you. And so I hope and pray that you all have a blessed Christmas and a happy new year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word shows us three responses to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We see the Magi who seek to worship. We see Herod who wants to push Jesus away to have no control over his life. We see Joseph who shows concern and care and love. We pray, Lord, this morning that like the Magi and like Joseph, we will be faithful to you, that we will respond to your gift of Christ, your gift of hope, your gift of peace, your gift of love. And as we embrace that, may it transform us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.